Yes, and we are back once again for the Parish of the Patriots, installment number 220. We are keeping on, keeping on. Whatever brought you here, I'm glad you're here this week. Whether you're a longtime listener, you know, member of the congregation, whether it's your first time stopping by, whatever, I am glad you're here. I always look forward to these get-togethers. Obviously, you know, I figured out I'm having to post up my own content to the site now. You know, y'all don't have any idea. I don't have any idea how much work Sven did here. And I mean, I'm not be able to, you know, to match that. I can't. The amount of knowledge he had to make this stuff work and to make it look nice, you know, make it look presentable. You know, I know it's not going to look that good, you know, and it was just not. And it's not because I don't care. It's not just because I'm putting in, you know, kind of half-hearted effort here. It's just because I don't have that level of knowledge to do that. I don't have that level of time and dedication. I told him before this outcome happened, I told him, I said at one point, I said, you know, you are Radio Albion. I can't picture Radio Albion without you. And that remains the same. You know, that remains the same. This network is Sven. And there's just, no matter what we do, you know, and we're going to keep on posting our content and doing the best we can. But I mean, it's not like, you know, you're not going to notice anything different. I notice a lot different already. So, you know, the point is, you know, we're just, as far as me, my view here, I'm just house sitting, basically. I'm just house sitting here waiting for Sven to get back. And I'm going to look after things as best I can as far as what I can do, which is posting up my content and keeping on keeping on. And that's what I intend to do. I'm going to keep on doing this and doing what I can do. And hopefully y'all bear with me. But again, I mean, when you see things, you know, I kind of made, you know, light comments about, you know, quality slipping. But that's actually, I mean, it is quite true. You know, there's going to be any number of you're going to be able to look at things and be like, well, you know. The quality has definitely slipped here, but hopefully the quality of the content won't. May not sound quite as good or whatever the case may be, but the quality of the content, I am going to make that I can do. We're going to keep on keeping that. And I'm not going to sit here and be like, you know, somber and down. We got to keep on keeping on. That's just how life is. And that's what we're going to do. Anyway, to get kind of back into the groove of things, and again, I'm having to do things a little bit differently, but if you get something out of the show, we do pass the offering plate around. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. It is very much appreciated. If you want to be a part of that, all you got to do is scroll down to the bottom of the description page here for this show on Radio Albion. You'll see down there, I got snail mail. I got the Bitcoin. I got Monero. Email address down there. You can drop your notes, or if you've got like some sort of weirdo cryptocurrency, I could probably get you an address for that. Don't be shy. I'll do my best, because, you know, I can't be choosy. I'm also going to get some links down there. Patriotic Alternative has got a couple fundraising sites up to help Sven, you know, like for commissary and things like that. And I've had several people reach out already asking about that. I'm going to do my best to remember and to make it work. Again, I'm having to learn how to do this on the fly. I mean, Sven left instructions, but this isn't my thing. You know, doing this sort of stuff isn't my forte. So just bear with me, but I'm going to try my best. Get these links up at the bottom. They should be down there. And there is two fundraising pages, basically, where you can use either snail mail, or they got a fundraising page up. Also, on the Patriotic Alternative, actual Patriotic Alternative page in the link, if you go down to the comments down there, they do have Sven's mailing information where you can write a letter to him. And all of you know how important that is. So be sure to go. I'm not putting it up here because there's no point in me linking to it and then putting it all up here. So go there. And go down to those comments and you'll find the information of where you can write to him and how you ought to go about that. You know, just bear in mind that when you write a letter to somebody in prison, that letter will be read before they ever see it. That's how it works. You know, that's being in prison. They're going to open it and they're going to read it. So don't be, you can't write properly. And by write properly, I don't mean punctuation. I mean, don't be writing and like writing a bunch of stuff, acting like a fool, you know, because they're going to read that. Worst case, you know, best case scenario, if you acting like a fool, they're going to throw that away. Worst case scenario, you caused a man to get hassled. So don't be doing that. You know, y'all know how to conduct yourself. I just saying that, you know, but I got faith in y'all. Y'all, but understand, they're going to read that. They're going to read that before they ever hand it. So don't be writing and trying to sound edgy and stuff, thinking you're being funny. Because anyway, let's get in. Speaking of letters, let's get into the listener supporter mailbag. And hopefully, like I said, I made a note about sound quality. I've been having problems for weeks now. And working with Sven on this, you know, I've had some sound quality issues. And honestly, at the end of the day, I think the problem is my mic is several years old, to say the least. And I think my mic is really getting ready to lay down and die. But I've had kind of an over-modulating problem. I've made yet more adjustments in my recording settings. And hopefully this will sound better. But the more I've looked into it, the more it appears that this microphone is just about to give up the ghost. So if those quality issues remain, just bear with me. I'm probably going to have to wind up. I'm just going to see how it goes. But I'm probably going to wind up having to buy a new mic. So I'm not unaware. I've been messing with this off and on for weeks now. So let's get into listener supporter mailbag. GPD, hope all is well. Been an interesting month worth of shows, from cab overs to Korean dramas. I always enjoy the show, even when we get burnt out on current thing. Like you say, it's not really the point of the show anyway. Anyway, thanks for the hard work. Great entertainment, thoughtful sermons. And that's from Drew. And I thank you. Thank you. I'm glad you're getting something out of it. I do enjoy these shows. It's one of the reasons I keep on, because I do. I enjoy sitting down having these discussions with y'all. I enjoy these interactions. It means a lot. And the idea that y'all are getting something out of it. If I never heard anything from anybody, and, you know, the only thing I ever heard was your show sucks, it'd be pretty hard to keep on. And sometimes I do hear that your show sucks. But it's all right. Grandpa Dan, appreciate your humor and God bless. That's from Catherine. Thank you very much. Very much appreciate it. Mr. T, I did get to this week. So, yes, last week's absence was due to slow postal issues. GPD, I'm so grateful to have you here in Clown World with me. If not, this place would be intolerable. And again, that's from Mr. T. And I did get both. Very much appreciated. I do find Clown World quite intolerable. It is amazing. Because we really have just gotten the 2020s version of like going full Bolshevik is just, it's something different, you know, for sure. I mean, we call it Clown World because that really does. It really best summarizes it. It really goes to show. And by the way, and I forgot to mention this early, and that's why I was kind of sitting there stuttering for a minute, because I thought, oh, I forgot to say that. And now I'm kind of already rolling. But we should have a Radio Albion Roundtable, should have gone up yesterday with Dr. Johnson and myself to talk specifically about Sven's. And because if you missed that and you're like, man, that ungrateful fool, he ain't even talking about Sven. And this is what everybody's talking about, everybody's concerned about, he ain't even talking about it. Go look. There should be a Radio Albion Roundtable up. And I say should be because I'm the one posting this up and I don't know exactly. I've kind of got it figured out, I think. It should be there. It should be there. Check it out, because like I said, we had a roundtable discussion and all about that. So that there's no sense in me doing it again here myself. So I don't want y'all, if y'all miss that, I want y'all be thinking like he doesn't be disrespecting Sven, not even talking about what all and whatnot. It's not. Not the case. Not the case at all. Anyway, yeah, no, Clown World is this modern version of going full Bolshevik. And that's what we're saying. It was stretching the bounds. It really does. It stretches the bounds of absurdity. One of the advantages of getting older is having lived through and witnessed. I don't know. Maybe it's an advantage. Maybe it's a disadvantage. It's all in how you view it, because it can be pretty blackpilling. You know, I always think about young people. I'm so sympathetic towards young people. I really am. I was talking about that on a previous show about somebody coming out. The problem with these young people. Don't be talking about problem with the young people. Young people born into a time, it's been nothing but a shit show the whole time in their whole lives. You know, I'm older. I'm in my mid-50s. And like, you know, I remember when things were normal-ish. Normal-ish, you know? And I've lived through this progression and I've observed this change to where we're at in the current clown year. And as a part of that, I'm able to look back. As you get older, you're able to look back And if you think about it, you can understand the different things that brought us here. I mean, people always want to point, what is it? Because people are simplistic. They want to look at one thing and say, what was it? What was the turning point? Like, if that one event hadn't happened, none of this crazy stuff would be going on. And that's just silly. Life just ain't that simple. There's a whole lot to it. There's a whole lot to it. There's always going to be all these different factors that come together and play a part for you to wind up into a complete ridiculous sideshow of a world like what we live in now. I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking about one of the things. You know, how, like, for instance, when I was younger, we still believed we had constitutional rights. I don't believe that now. I mean, they're still trying to keep the fig leaf on, which still acts as a little bit of something. But not like, I mean, like back in the 80s or the early 90s, I mean, we really believed we had these things. We had confidence that if the government overstepped the bounds of the Constitution, that would get stopped because they were real limits. You know, the judiciary would step in and say, you can't do that. And that would be respected. And we really believed that, whether it was, you know, whether that was naive, maybe there was a little naivety playing into that or not. You know, but we really believed, and it was more apparently so, regardless, even if it was just a show or not, it was apparently that way, you know, as you lived your life, as you looked around, you were able to live your life and have that belief. And nobody has that now. If you're paying any attention, I guess people that are just NPCs just going through their life like zombies or whatever, you know, they don't, like little worker ants, they don't know. But, I mean, there's no way you can't be observing and realize that ain't nothing now. That piece of paper, I still people talking about, but that's against the Constitution. They don't care. You know, they don't care about that. They get so tired of conservatives that sit there and act like if they point out the hypocrisy of the left, they're going to point out the liberals and their hypocrisy. They don't care. They're flexing on you, you know? They don't care. They're punching your face in. They're stomping your face with the boot. They don't care that you're pointing out that, oh, yeah, I thought you believed in equality for everybody. You're stepping on my face with the boot. How is that equality? Ha, ha, ha. They don't care. Now, again, the Constitution does still, because there is a little bit of a fig leaf, they haven't ripped it all the way off. It doesn't exist anymore as a real protection. You see the sideshows, you know, oh, this state has passed a law against, you know, restricting abortion. And then like the next day, you know, predictably the court comes in, some judge comes in and says, you can't do that. Back to the drawing. But anyway, what I was getting to is you look at how we got here and there's all these numbers of steps. In the 80s, early 90s, and so on, you believed and to a certain extent, you had a right, for instance, not to be searched without probable cause. But we know that isn't the case. I mean, that was lost after the whole 9/11 nonsense. And I want to use that as an illustration because one of the ways they've worked this. And this thing about rights versus privileges. Rights versus privileges. See, they turned everything around. You don't have a right. That's a privilege. When some of us started complaining after 9/11 and they came up with this stupid airport security theater, which everybody knows doesn't do anything. They've never, ever stopped a terrorist attack with this huge hassle theater that they go through. But it's like everything else. See, that was the warm up to Clown World current year. See, that was already Clown World. They did the airport security thing, never actually stopped any terrorism. That's not the point. That's not the point. But you did lose your right not to be searched without probable cause. And those of us who were complaining at the time when they brought this out, they rolled out this whole mechanism. You're going to get on an airplane. You got to subject yourself. But you haven't done anything. They got no probable cause to search you. You're just getting on an airplane. That ain't a crime. Where is there constitutional probable cause to search you? But what did they say? Well, You to avoid that, you just don't fly. You see, you don't have a right to get on an airplane. That is a privilege. It is a privilege to fly. So if the only way you can make it to your grandmama's funeral is to be there tomorrow and it's crossing the other side of the country, you could try to drive there, but you're not going to make it. You see how they do that? It's a privilege. If it's a privilege, then it's up to the whims of the government. They can deny it to you for no reason. It's a privilege. You see, it implies a luxury. It's a privilege, see? It's like white privilege. You have white privilege. You're so privileged. See, it's a negative thing. If it's a privilege, it's a luxury. And if you have it, you should be happy to have it at all. And the government can take that away from you, see, for little reason, some reason, or no reason at all. And you can't complain. It's a privilege. Do you think you have a right to go on an airplane? A lot of this started back in the 1990s with the whole drunk driving crusade. You know, remember Mad Mothers Against Drunk Drivers? We're going to crack down on these drunk drivers. See, the scourge of existence at that time were drunk drivers. Don't get me wrong. I ain't saying it's fine that people go out and drive drunk. But see, this is where it started. You drive around now in current clown world, that's just silly. You got a whole lot better chance of getting hit and killed by some moron on their cell phone who's going to say they never saw you. Yeah, because they were staring at their phone. Than you do from a drunk driver. But you see, that was the thing. And that's where it started, because they came out with these laws. You know, if you get convicted, you're going to lose your license. It's like, well, I got to go to, you know, people be like, well, I got to go to work for a living. I got where y'all want me to pay this fine. How am I going to get to work if I can't drive? You know, I got to be able to drive. And they say, well, you don't have a right to drive. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. So you just messed up your privilege. And so now daddy government is going to take that privilege. They take that privilege away from you. The problem gets to be when you look at this rights versus privilege nonsense. And I blame libertarians for part of this, by the way. Believe it or not. Y'all weren't expecting that. I do. For a large part, I blame libertarianism for this. And let me explain why. Because libertarianism is this childish view. And don't get me wrong, I still read some libertarian writers. Some of their stuff is decent. But libertarianism is by and large a very childish worldview, a very naive and childish view of how the world operates. But what libertarian kind of pushed was this absolutist. You know, we have everything driven by these ideologies, and it's got to fit in this box, this framework of whatever your ideology is. And if it doesn't, whether it's good, bad, or irrelevant, doesn't matter. It's not in the box. It doesn't check the boxes of whatever ideology you follow. So you got to throw it out, even if it's a good thing. Libertarians brought about, I think, were a part of bringing about this absolutist idea about, you know, rights versus privileges. Now understand, you know, to be fair, when I say libertarians, I'm talking about big, what they call big L libertarians. You know, there are people that are called small L libertarians, and they make a little more, they're a little more less idealistic, shall we say. But you say, you know, stick with the drunk driving thing, for instance. You know, I was talking about how they turn that into, well, it's a privilege, and so they can take it away from you. But you see, the libertarians go to the other extreme. Because, like I said, I don't think people need to be driving around drunk. I don't think there needs to be, like, no consequence for that. You know, there has to be, somebody's got to take care of it. If you didn't have, you know, you get in these people that are absolute, like I say, big L libertarians, and they're like, we don't need a state at all. Why, everybody could just come up with the rules on their own. No, somebody's got to organize that. You see, libertarians turn everything, basically everything, into an absolute right. Not everything, because they got this whole thing, but you can't encroach on somebody's property, you see. Okay, well, who's going to, if somebody does, who's going to step up and take care of that? We see the community would come together. It's childish. But it kind of planted this idea of everything is an absolutist thing. See, I believe you can have a right. You see, you can have a right. You have the right to get on an airplane. That doesn't mean you have the right to get on an airplane, squat, and take a big shit in the middle of the aisle while they're trying to fly you to Baltimore. Okay? But you have a right to get on a damn airplane. You see, libertarians planted the seed in their mind that a right meant an absolute thing. That no matter how big a fool you acted, you got a right, and nobody should be able to step in and stop you because you got a right. Which is just silly. It's silly. Come on now. You can do this in any number of ways, you know, but you can still have a right. I believe a part of when you push this idea of rights equal this absolute thing and nobody can encroach on it, no matter what, no matter how absurd things get, no matter how you abuse it, that leads to this other extreme where no, that isn't a right, because it's not. You've now defined a right as you have a right to get on an airplane, which means you can go in there and, you know, crap in the middle of the aisle and be annoying and obnoxious to everybody on the plane, and they can't do anything because you have this absolute right to get on the airplane. You see, because you framed things as this absolute right, now they're able to go over here and say, well, obviously that's not right. That's not correct. So you see, you don't have a right to get on the airplane. That is a privilege. And now you take it to this other extreme. Getting on an airplane is a privilege. If you want to fly, A, you better hope the government hasn't put you on one of their myriad lists of people that shouldn't be allowed to fly. And you could be on that list for any number of reasons. And assuming you're not on the list, then you've got to have yourself searched. You could give up any thought you had that you weren't searched if you hadn't done anything wrong or weren't suspected of doing anything wrong, because it's a privilege. The government can tell you you're not allowed to fly if they put you on one of their lists. People have gone through this. They find out they're on one of these various no-fly lists, and they got all these different government agencies can do this. And you find out you're on the list, and you're trying to get took off the list. Like maybe somebody else with the same name got on the list. And you try to think, well, I'm going to call somebody and get that fixed. You ain't going to call nobody. They're going to fix it. And what are you going to do? Because it's a privilege. What are you whining about? It's a luxury. Why do you think you got the right to fly? It's a privilege. And like I say, it leads to this other extreme to where they can ban you from doing it. It's a privilege. Privilege, something extra. You don't deserve no birthday cake. You're lucky to be alive. The government give you it. They can deny that to you for some reason. No reason at all. They don't like the way you look. They don't like who you are. They don't like who you are. It's, yeah, of course, these same people will say the Christian baker has got to make the dildo wedding cake for the gay couple. Because the gay couple has a right to that cake. See, the same people that tell you it's a privilege to be granted to you whether or not you can fly to grandmama's funeral tomorrow are the same people that say these people have a right to force you to make a dildo cake for their gay anal wedding. Now, the conservative thinks that's a win. The average conservative sit there and point that out and says, yeah, got you. See, y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. They don't care. There's no point in that. Don't waste your breath. They don't care. They're flexing on you. You know, they're flexing. They don't care. You're not going to win. Now, you ain't going to change their minds. You're not going to make them never, ever. You're going to make these people go, oh, wow, I hadn't thought about that. Well, now that I think about it, yeah, you're right. I was totally wrong. I'm sorry. You don't have to bake the dildo cake. Never mind. This is the problem. Ideologies, these ideologies they promote are traps. And people fall for this because they want things to be simplistic. They do. They want things. Do you want to know why? Like you never see anybody with any common sense anymore? Because everybody got to want us to be in a box. You know? They can't sit there and say, well, no, it ain't a privilege to drive. You should have the right to drive as anybody else. But then, you know, they can't also say, but, you know, you can't go around and, I don't know, you know, do a bunch of fentanyl and cocaine and smoke some weed and then go drive around and crash through a, you know, through a bunch of kids crossing a school crossing. That ain't no right to do that. Hey, nobody got no common sense because they all worried about fitting in their box. What does my ideology say about that? My libertarian ideology says you have an absolute right and the state cannot do anything. The state shouldn't even exist. It's just silly. It's stupid. You ain't got no common sense because life should be on a scale. It shouldn't fit. These things shouldn't fit into this neat little box of you either have an absolute right, you should be able to do it, which is never going to exist, by the way. And see, that's the other trap of that definition. If a right is you can do this, you have a right to do this no matter what. Well, there's always going to be a situation where, yeah, no, that doesn't make any sense. You know, there's always going to be a no matter what type of situation that's going to come up to where, yeah, it wouldn't make any sense to allow you to do that. By framing it as a right equals you have this absolute right to do something. You have this absolute, nobody should be able to stop you from doing X, no matter what a fool you act like, no matter how you abuse that, no matter what you put people into danger. By defining it as this absolute thing, then that means you don't, by definition, it means you don't have any rights. When you define a right as you have the right to go wherever you want to, no matter what, if you got a right to go wherever you want to, no matter what, well, it sounds good. I want a right to travel. Like they come up with these 15-minute cities, and that's just silly. That's a violation of your right. If you want to drive 30 minutes across town, you should be able to drive 30 minutes across town. Who the hell are they to tell you? You have a right to do that. But if you frame that as an absolute, if you define a right as an absolute thing, then somebody from Central America has a right to come across the border. And here, it's the same thing, right? Let me check your ideological box. And the average big L libertarian is going to say, well, yes, there's no reason those people should have the absolute right to come across the border and come into our country, because it's not really our country. You see, it all falls apart. When you define a right as this absolute thing, no matter what, then you don't have any rights at all. And then the reframe comes around and everything is a privilege. If you don't have any actual rights, then everything is a privilege, isn't it? And if everything is a privilege, that privilege has to be granted by somebody, and it's granted by the government. And the government can tell you if you can or if you can't. And they can deny that to you because now it's a privilege. They can deny it to you for absolutely no reason. Who are you to complain? It's a privilege. Well, you think you have a right to do that? Let me put up this absurd illustration of how that wouldn't be so. And what are you going to say? What are you going to say? And by the way, I think these weird ideologies, I think this is an offshoot. I think they're directly related to this democracy system, you know, because this is how things are framed up. If you were ruled over by a monarch, and you know, if you were ruled over by a king, then ultimately it's the king's decision. And the king, hopefully, not always, but hopefully the king can use some damn common sense, right? Hopefully the king going to use some common sense, and he can say, well, yeah, no, you can't do that. That don't make no sense. I'm not saying that's how it always worked. People are fallible. People have faults and make poor decisions, even kings. But I do. I think this whole need to create these ideologies and fit inside of this box and throw common sense out the window that's a direct result of this democracy gibberish that we live under. I hate all these ideology, because to fall into that means you got to throw common sense out. You can always create a situation, a hypothetical situation, or point to a situation to where it's not going to fit in your box. I don't care what your ideology is, whether you're, you know, it fits in this box over here on the right, or fits in this box over here to the left, or you way out here in the libertarian box. I can present to you some sort of scenario where it ain't going to fit in the damn box. It ain't a complicated scenario. Common sense steps in and says, well, you should do this then. This should be the answer to this question. This should be the answer to this scenario. But ideologies necessitate kicking out of common sense. If you put yourself, brick yourself, wall yourself in to this little room of an ideology, then by its very nature, you have got to throw common sense out the window. You know, because you're going to have a situation, whether it be real or hypothetical, come up to where it ain't going to fit in your box. And then what do? You know? Because ideologies are absolutist. You've got to follow the ideology. If you don't, then you've lost your identity as a person, as a human being. You no longer have an identity. You don't know. Now you don't fit in your ideological box, and you don't know where to go. You're just adrift in the world. That's a whole topic we could get into in the Christian specific segment sometime. People have ejected and rejected God, and they've rejected their spiritual being and their spiritual faith. And so now these ideologies serve as a quasi-religion. You know, well, that's who I am. So they throw common sense out the window, and it go round and around. I do. I hate it. You get to throw that out. Use some common sense. God gave you a brain. Use it. Anyway, God also gave us the Christian specific segment, which we got to which we need to get into. So, yeah, you know, if you're new, we do get into this Christians. We're fixing to change gears a little bit and talk about things specifically of a Christian nature. We keep that separate in case somebody just absolutely ain't interested in that. I've had a lot of people say they're not necessarily believers, but they still get something out of it. So, like I say, if you're new, you might consider sticking around and listening to it. If not, you know, I don't care. Do what you want to do. But regardless, y'all know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. You know, when you think about it, we as Christian believers must really, really seem in a lot of ways strange to the non-believers, because as we grow in our faith, the more, you know, our perceptions, our understanding of life increases. And you can't help in doing so to realize just the very temporary nature of all of it. Our perspective. I think about, you know, I like history and you know, I find when I read about history, I think about those people, whether it's history from thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago, and you read history and you learn about history. But whenever I read these things, I always have it in mind that those were actual real people. I think one of the things that really screws our minds up is because we live in a media culture, you know, and by media I mean visual media like movies and TV shows. And I think because we're so inundated with that, we have a tendency to visualize in that manner. In other words, when we read about or hear about history, we tend to play it in our minds like we're watching a TV show or a movie, which makes it non-real, you know, it makes it surreal, it makes it not realistic. It's like we're just watching something that isn't really real. Whenever I read about or hear about history, I always try to bear in mind that those, you know, whether it's something, like I say, whether it's something 1,000 years ago or hundreds of years ago, those were real people. Those were real people living in the here and now back then. Those were real people that had hopes, had dreams, had lusts, they had passions. Some had faith, some were faithless. Some devoted their lives to good works, some to wickedness, and the overall majority, like everybody else, were somewhere on the scale in between. But they were real human beings. Eventually, we will be people like that, that simply existed in another time. It's all temporary. We will be here, we'll be gone. If we do something worthy of note, then somebody will read in history about you, and but you will just be like this figure, like watching a movie. Your hopes and dreams, it'll just be like a movie script as people hear about it. And that's not something to feel down about. I guess the point of that is that we bear in mind that this is all temporary. And if it's all temporary, then it doesn't, you know, in the big scheme of things, it doesn't matter. The things that we think are so important, and they may have some importance, but the importance is always going to be temporary as long as it exists in this life. What is of importance is how we enter into the next life. One of the things I've really been meditating on, for a better term, not really meditating because you're going to think I'm sitting around going, but really focusing on and praying on and thinking about is how this life, I mean, because God gives us so many things in this life to give us an illustration, to help us. Everything in this life is to help us understand who he is and the nature of his existence and where he exists and how he exists. I do believe it. I think there's so many things in nature around us that we see, that we interact with, and we may not even give a second thought to, but all of those things are actually a glimpse of how the Lord is, how the Lord works, how he exists and how he views things. And I've really been thinking a lot about how this life is akin to being in the womb. And I've mentioned this before, but everything we experience, we take in, and the decisions we make are all about how we grow in the womb and how we're maturing. If a baby is born bright and healthy and strong, and then you say, this is a good thing. We have a child born of us, and he is, you know, strong. He looks healthy. He's going to have a chance to go on and grow in the world. As believers, so many Christian believers, we have this notion in our minds that once we get through this life, we're born into the kingdom of God, and that is it. I mean, and it's not. I 100% believe that it is not. When we go to the kingdom of God, that's just the beginning. A lot of that, I would say the average Christian believer, if you asked them, are you going to go to heaven? Yes, I'm going to go to heaven. What do you think heaven's going to be like? And I really believe for the average Christian believer, they visualize an eternal vacation. No, it is. And it's a crazy thought, because if you ever know anybody, I knew somebody years ago. I knew an old man. I interacted with an old man years ago. It wasn't like a close friend. It's just somebody, an acquaintance. And this old man was getting ready to retire. And I was a much younger man back then. And as this old man, he was getting ready to retire. He'd worked the same job his whole life. You know, that was a thing back in the day. And as this old man, he was all excited. He was getting ready to retire. And I said, what are you going to do? You know, you're getting ready to retire. What do you got planned after that? And he says, I'm going fishing. Silence after that. And I'm like, well, what else are you going to do? And he's like, I'm going to go fishing some more. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm thinking, you're going to get tired. That's going to be fun for a week or two. Like if you were taking a vacation. But then you're going to be like, you know, that's going to get old. You're going to want to do something else. When we go to the kingdom of God, it's not a vacation. It's like being with this. The average believer will tell you, they'll be like, well, we got to do nothing. It's going to be paradise. We're going to be lounging around with pet lion, and like all these different illustrations from all the way back to Sunday school to now that people have accumulated in their minds. But they have this vision that heaven, the kingdom of God, is going to be like a vacation, but it's not. It's not. It's a trial. It's a work. We're told we're going to have authority over angels. There wouldn't be any point of having authority over angels if we're just going to be on vacation. What are we going to be commanding them? You know, bring my latte. I need a new fresh of coffee. I need a new fresh cup of coffee, Gabriel. Can you hook a brother up? We are going to have to grow. And I don't know. You know, I'm going to sit here and pretend like I know the details. But it's silly to think that, well, once we get to the kingdom of God, that's it. We're on vacation after that. Everything does change. Obviously, our existence changes. How we exist and our understanding will suddenly be expanded in a way that we cannot even fathom in this life. So what is the point? If this life is essential, if this life is basically the equivalent of being in the womb, if you look at a child and it's in the womb and it's nurtured and it's growing, once it's born, that's not the end of it. You say, well, that's it. Baby's born. We can just move right on. Won't have to worry about this kid no more. Well, that was a... Well, no, you're going to nurture and grow on. And I do believe that's what awaits us in the kingdom of God. This is just to get us there. Now, you might get born with the bare minimum. You know, babies can be born and they all scrawny and gaunt and kind of sickly looking, but they made it out. You know, so many Christians, too many Christian believers have this attitude, like they're going to get born with the bare minimum of effort. You know, it's like I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and that's it. That's it. I've done the bare minimum. Everything else, I've had too many other things going on. I got too many other things I'm worried about. I don't have time to think about Jesus. I go to church, you know, two or three times a year, or maybe once a month. You know, and that's good enough. And you know, the rest of the time is mine. I got things to think about. I got bills to pay, things to do. I got troubles. I got all this going on. And they may get born. They may succeed in getting born into the real life, but they're going to be sickly. It'd be like going in the incubator. You know, when a baby's born premature, got to go in the incubator because it's not, it can't even nurse properly. You know, it's sickly. It's not healthy. Our goal is to be born healthy, but then it starts. I mean, then we're just infants. We have the bare minimum. We've passed the bare minimum requirements. We strive to be born healthy. We strive to be born. I sometimes think when we look at the crazy and the wicked, evil world around us and this obsession with abortion, you know, every week there's some news story on and these people are screeching and screaming. They're always obviously, observably, I'm going to say it, wicked and evil people. And a ravaged kid, oh, well, you can't say that. No, I will say that. They're wicked and evil people. You look at their faces. Look at these screechy, unhappy, wicked, evil looking people and they're screeching. Yeah, yeah. I've got the problem glass. They all have the same. You ever notice they all have the same facial features? Like you could impose their faces. They have this common look. They're wicked and evil people. So you can't say that. You're not supposed to judge. BS. The Bible says by their fruits you will know them. Yes, we're supposed to judge. We're supposed to understand what's going on around. We're not supposed to wander around. I don't know what's going on because I don't want to judge anybody. It's obviously this person is a real wicked, horrible asshole, but I'm not even going to look at that. I'm just going to be like a babe in the woods and wander around. No. No, God never told you to be a fool. You're supposed to look around. You're supposed to have some judgment. You're supposed to have... You're supposed to have a clue what's going on. Anyway, you can't go a week without some store here in the U.S., because everything is theater and we're constantly just being to just dangle things in front of us. And we're supposed to look at these things and be outraged by them. And look at this. The whole world's coming around us. They use these issues. They use these people. They use them as tools. It's all for the theater. You know, people are getting poor. More and more people are getting homeless. People ain't got a pot to piss in. People ain't got no food. But you know what? I mean, you know. Not on large scale. You probably still eating. I'm still eating. I'm not sitting here saying I ain't got no food. But you know what I'm saying? Y'all know what I'm talking about. The economy's going down the tank. The culture's going down the toilet. They were in World War III. I saw an article this morning, news government talking about, don't worry, we're going to do everything we can to keep from starting World War III. We're in World War III. It's not gone full out in the open kinetic yet, but we're there. World War III going on. But anyway, all of these things are going on. And what do? Look over here. Trannies. Look over here. Some weirdo school teacher doing weirdo things. Look over here. Outrage. Anger. You see these people screeching and howling and demanding abortion. I was thinking the other day about this and how, you know, as I say, I've been thinking about how this life is like being in the womb and we're nurturing and we're, our purpose here is to grow in the womb. A whole lot of people, by the way, are going to get stillborn. They ain't going to get that. They're going to basically be born into death. As believers, we're going to be born into life and the eternal life. We're still going to be infants, but we're going to get born. A whole lot of people are going to be stillborn. They're going to be they get nowhere. This life was pointless. It was truly in vain. It was meaningless. And I was thinking about that in the context of this obsession. You know, aside from the theater and look at this and be distracted, but this obvious obsession, and it's always been an obsession. If you go all the way back to the infant sacrifice to Baal, you know, this is to Moloch. You just got to, you know, this infant sacrifice and Satan's obsession with the symbology of sacrificing your infants. And I was thinking about, you know, if this life is essentially we are in the womb, nurturing, growing spiritually, you know, accumulating experiences so that we grow and mature. So when we're born into the next life, we're born, you know, strong, healthy babies and not gaunt and premature looking and, you know, like you mama was a crackhead or something looking baby. You if that's the point. And I was thinking maybe this is reflected in Satan's obsession with abortion, with child sacrifice, with infant sacrifice, is because, you see, it's reflected the fact that Satan wants to abort us. If this life is essentially us in the womb and us, you know, our purpose here is to know God as best we can and to grow and nurture and become healthy spiritual beings so when we're born into the next life, we're ready to go on from there. We can start really expanding. Then it makes sense that Satan, I mean, his whole mission here is to abort us. He wants us to be stillborn. He wants us to come out of the womb dead. And I think there may be some real symbology here in this obsession, and you see in this wicked and satanic society, this obsession with child sacrifice. Because it is, it's a strange thing. When you think about it, you see these people, all of them screeching and screaming, they're on TV and they're screeching and screaming and yelling and acting a fool, demanding the right to kill babies. And you're like, this goes beyond, you know, Oh, well, you know, I'm concerned that there could be a woman that might be the victim of rape and incest. And it would be really tragic if she had to bear a baby that had three heads. And you know, it ain't about that. They always say that whole thing, like when they talk about abortion restrictions and they say, you know, yeah, but what about in the case of rape and incest? There's like a 0.0001% situation. They always throw that up there. You know, it's just kind of like whenever they go into a new country and they promote gay marriage, they always start talking about, well, see, they find somebody and say, well, I've been with this person for this many years. And what if they're in the hospital? I just want the right to go see the person I love in the hospital. Like, that's going to be what they're really talking about. And then like that's going to be the case all the time. But it's a strange thing to witness this. I don't know. I can't even put it in words, but y'all know what I'm talking about because y'all see it too. It ain't like y'all living in a vacuum. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Every time you see videos of these people, I mean, it's one thing for people to be like passionate and excited of, you know, and really believe in an issue. But this, you know what I'm talking about, because this goes way beyond that. This look in their eyes, this just look of basically madness on these people's faces. And of course, it's funny because you ever look, and you like, they show a crowd of these people. And of course, the media is always going to try to make it look like big a crowd as possible. They might just be 20 people there, but they're going to angle the camera. They do that. They angle the camera and make it look like there's many people. But if you actually look at the people that are in these videos, you know, in the camera shot, and ask yourself, go through, look through, and ask yourself, how many of these people are even capable of getting pregnant? You know, like you got, say, 20% of the people there are dudes. Well, he ain't getting no abortion, so you can take that out. He's now down to 80% of the crowd. And now with your 80% that's left, you look at that, and you say, and you look again, and say, okay, out of these women here, say 60% of them are too old to have kids. Probably more than 60%, honestly. But I mean, like, literally too old. If you included, like, women up into their 30s that, you know, really they're having kids days are pretty much winding down, then you could get up like 90% of what you got left. But if you just go ahead and say women in their 40s and older, you're going to wipe out about at least 60, 70% of what's left of there. So now you got this small percentage that could conceivably actually have children. Then if you weed out the ugly bitches, ain't nobody left. Ain't none of them people having no babies. Why are they on about it? They screeching and screaming and practically blood running out of their eyes. We're one step away from like reading a biblical account of demon possession. They're just stabbing themselves and gouging their own eyes out, screeching at the camera about their right to kill infants. I think the point I'm getting to is that I do think that there's a reflection here in Satan's obsession with killing us in the womb. Because you're in this life, you're in the womb. And he does. He wants to abort. I think there is a symbology there. I think it is reflective. There's a connection. It's reflective of that, if you know what I'm saying. Here's the thing. As believers, in good times, bad times, whatever the case may be, the more you grow, the more you understand, you know, whether you view it like I've come to view it, which is our lives are, you know, basically time in the womb. However it is that you visualize it, however it is that you see it, you can't help, as a Christian believer, you got to come to the conclusion that this is temporary. Now, again, for the non-believer, that thought is terrifying. You know, for the person that says this is it, and then after we're gone, it's just over. It's got to be a terrifying thought, the temporary nature of this life. For those that sell their souls, I always look at these wicked and evil yet powerful people. And they just, you know, you look at how they desperately cling to life. Now, we can say they desperately cling to life because, you know, they think this is it. And once it's over, it's over. That's why they're trying to, you know, you always read these stories about these rich, powerful people. And they're trying to create like a, I don't know, like a cyborg technology. And they're going to keep themselves alive forever. And you can say that's because they think that this is life is it. And once it's over, there's nothing. And maybe that's true. I like to think, though, that on some sort of nature, deep down inside, they understand that it's worse than that. They understand they've dedicated their lives to wickedness and evil and the pursuit of power for power's sake and money and all it brings. And that is where their lives have been. And they know if some part of them deep down inside knows what's waiting for them as the clock is running down. For us as believers, we have hope. And the temporary nature of it all is a part of our hope. It is a part of our hope because we do understand that even in bad times, this is temporary. It's all about what we show up with. You know, I was talking about being born as a healthy healthy and capable baby that's able to go on and grow. And that means, you know, you always hear that, you know, you can't take it with you. You know, when you die, you don't take anything with you. But it's not entirely true. You don't take anything of a physical nature with you, but you do take your accumulated experiences. You do take your growth because the result of that is what kind of baby are you being born into the eternal life? You take those experiences and how you internalize them and process them and view them, what they cause you to do as you grow. You take whatever growth you receive and from this life, that's what you take with you. That's what you show up with. We try to present as if we try to live the right life and we screw up and we try to do better in that constant struggle. I said here a couple weeks back, as Christian believers, we struggle to be as Christ-like as possible. We struggle for a goal that in the end we know we can't actually attain, yet we struggle for it anyway. We will never become like Jesus, which is not. We're not going to be able to do that, but we struggle for that goal. That is our ultimate goal. And we struggle for it even knowing that we can't actually attain it in this life. That struggle, what we do, that's what you show up with. You and I, we want to show up with as much as we can. You know, we don't want to show up empty-handed. We don't want to show up with the bare minimum. It's not what we want to do. You keep this perspective. You know, keep this perspective. Because there are times we have to make decisions on what's important and what isn't. You know, we're making decisions all the time. Some are trivial decisions. But some ultimately turn out to be, you know, really important decisions. You gotta decide, you know, what your lines are. In other words, like, we live under a more and more oppressive regime, and the way they come down on people is becoming more and more over the top, you know, and that's hitting close to home here recently, obviously, for us here at Radio Albin. But the way they come down is increasingly over the top and the more oppressive. And everybody, you know, at some point you got to decide, well, what's your line that you know, that's where you're going to make your stand, you know? What's your stand? I mean, for instance, there's going to come a time, I think, that if this World War III with Russia and China goes full open kinetic, and we're really, really close, but I mean, it becomes just an open conflict between the U.S. and its vassal states against Russia and China. And this goes full on open. They're not just sending weapons, you know, to a proxy state to try to, you know, and sending mercenaries so they can claim they're not actually sending. This goes actually hot. We're like, you know, there's bombs dropping on London and shit. Yeah, there's good when that time, if that time comes, we're not going to be able to sit here and talk about it because they're going to, you know, because you can't talk about it if we're going to talk about the truth, you know, and that's what we do. That's what I strive for. I hope I try to get that as right as I can every time, but may not always get it right, but that's always what I'm going for. And if we're going to speak the truth and the topic is the kinetic war with Russia and China, then we're not going to be able to do that because they're going to say, well, you're adding aid, you're giving aid and comfort to the enemy, and they're just going to swoop in and put you in prison because you're sitting there, basically, you're the Tokyo Rose. You're the Tokyo Rose of the 2020s. You know, they're not going to be able to do that. And we're going to have to decide, you know, because it is the truth, and if you're going to speak the truth, then, you know, what are you going to do? Is it worth it to you to speak the truth about the conflict and how it's going and how it got started and whatnot? Is it going to be important enough for you to make your stand on that line? That's something people have to decide on their own. Is it going to be worth them swooping in, putting on a kangaroo court trying you for sedition, treason, aid and comfort for the enemy, blah, 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 so on and so forth. They might put you in front of a firing squad. They might put you in prison. And you know, you got to decide. And you know, there's going to be, as things continue to deteriorate, there's going to be more and more times where you're going to have to make the decision. Is this the spot? You got to choose wisely. For me, a spot is speaking the word of God and speaking the truth concerning the Bible, concerning about Jesus Christ to the best of my ability. That's the line for me. And then you sitting there going, oh, well, that's an easy line because they're not going to out. Yes, they will. And let me tell you how the guy was thinking about this the other day. How are they going to outlaw Christianity? Because I do. I think they're going with the way we're going. And this is the way I see them eventually outlawing Christianity in the West, in the U.S. And then, because again, I say that, and some of y'all sitting there shaking your head, oh, you're going full, you know, beyond just tinfoil hat. You're going, they ain't never going to, what do you mean outlaw Christianity? Oh, no, there'll be quote unquote Christian churches. There'll be Christian churches, but they're going to outlaw. Well, we do right here. They're going to outlaw. You see where they're headed with all this. I hope you see it because I sure see it. I was thinking, how will they do that? And I thought the easiest way is what they've already done. Credentialism, you see. They say, this is how I see it playing out, roughly. I see them saying, we have too many people in the guise of religion, and the religion will always be Christianity. It won't be Islam. Damn sure ain't going to be Judaism. We got too many people in the guise of religion who are spreading misinformation. You see, they're spread. We need religious fact checkers. We need to make sure that people aren't being led to the wrong type of thinking, you see, by people acting as though they're preachers. So what they're going to do is they're going to say, they basically will say, well, it's illegal for you to talk about, preach about, or teach about, however you want to put it, these things. So you see, unless you have the proper credentials, unless you're licensed by the state, you've got to go to the right college, and you've got to have seminary, and you've got to be sure you have gone through all of this. And then you have to be accepted into one of the approved denominations. You see, you can't just be some dude sitting here, you know, and you got a parish of the Patriots on the internet, and you got people gathering up and basically studying and thinking about spiritual things and the word of God together and trying to grow and encourage one. And you can't be doing that. But we're not outlawing Christianity. Look, there's any number of churches in your town right now. All of them flying the damn rainbow flag, ain't they? You go to the LGBTQ Anglican church. You good. See, you can go do that all day. You can go listen to your lesbian minister wear her rainbow frock and talk about how wonderful God is and Jesus is love. And Jesus wants us to embrace everything about the world. And by the way, God really wants us to have a one world government and save the planet from climate change. So you can be allowed to do that and call it Christianity. This is the ultimate end run of the subversion of the church. That's where they're going. They've subverted the church and subverted the church to where Christianity is this ridiculous caricature, by and large. Many people are trying to be, see, they can't tolerate. You see this growing trend, this over-the-top reaction. You think they're going to be like, well, that's good. We got 90% of it subverted. Who cares if there's 10% of these people out here still talking about the truth and the word of God and trying to understand God? No. Look at the face of those abortion people screeching and screaming in madness. They're not going to be like, well, we're fine with that. You know, leave them 10% alone. We ain't worried about them. No. Satan will not abide by it. The darkness cannot abide by the light, even if there's one person out there speaking it. And that is where they say, "Wait, we got to create you. You spreading disinformation in the name of Christianity. You're not teaching about God as love. You're teaching hate. You're teaching intolerance. Oh my gosh, we need religious fact checkers. You can't have people just going out there and talking about these things when they're not qualified. They haven't been vetted. They're not licensed by the state." Mark my words. That's how they're going to go about it. And if and when they do, that's my line. You know, that's my line. And they say, okay, you've got to shut up. You got to quit preaching where you can't be talking about Jesus no more. You can go attend the LGBTQ Lutheran church or whatever, but it's time to shut up. You can't be talking about Jesus and the fact of the Bible and facts of the Bible and understanding God and how, you know, how God isn't actually really very tolerant in the modern use of the term. Y'all can't be doing that no more. You shut up or else. If and when it comes to that, I pray that God gives me the strength to hold that line because that's my line. You know, they tell me, shut up. No, you can't. Y'all can't talk about how the war is going. You know, that's not really a hill I'm going to make my stand on. It's whatever. But when it comes to that, that's what. And here's the point. And not to tear. I'm not. If, I hope it doesn't come off like I'm sitting here tooting my horn. Because the point I'm making is that each and every one of you, with the way things are going, each and every one of you is going to have to decide where you're going to make your stand. And you know, where is your moral and spiritual stand? That when they tell you to shut up, you're not going to shut up. And they tell you shut up or else, well, then you're going to go ahead and take what else, or else rather, you know, because no, I'm not going to shut up about that. I'm not going to renounce the truth. I'm not going to renounce the name of Christ. Everybody got to figure out. And it's like, you always have to understand, and we need to wrap up, but understand, and getting back to what we kind of started off talking about, this whole thing is temporary. They sit there and say, we're going to do this to you. If you don't shut up, you're going to do this. We're going to do that. This is all temporary, you know, and we are absolutely going to leave this life, and they're going to leave this life too. And as we suffer and we do make our stand in truth and we do speak the truth and we do seek God and we do it with an earnest spirit, when we leave this temporary world, we're going to take all of those things with us because those things grow us. They mature us. They make us into healthy. And we're born into the next life, essentially, as healthy babies. We're going to wrap up on that note. As always, hope you get something out of it. Look, hard times are coming. I look around at so many people that are non-believers, and I'm not saying this from a standpoint, like a holier-than-thou standpoint. I mean, I look at it from a standpoint of pity. A whole lot of people that don't have no faith to lean on. They don't understand any of these things. They don't have any of this, perspective that we have as believers, you know. And I actually, it's one of pity. I feel sorry for them because if your hope is just in things of this world, if that's the limit to your hope, even with your best intentions, even with you doing the right thing, if everything you put your hope in is in this world, then everything you put your hope in can be taken away from you. Does that make sense? It's not to try to come off like, you know, oh yeah, we're so much better than you non-believers. That's not what I'm saying. It's to say that if everything you have, everything you're ever going to have, everything you believe, everything you hope in, everything you hope for is related to something in this world, then all of those things, they can take them away from you. We'll take this away. You might say, no, I don't care. Take it away. I'm not going to bend to you. But at some point, they can take everything away from you, even your very life. And at some point, if that's all you have, you're going to break. It just makes sense. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. If you're not hoping for in something beyond this silly temporary life, if you don't have anything for that, then it doesn't make any sense. Why would you give up what you have? You know, for something that you're never going to, you know, that doesn't make sense. You've got to have hope in something more to come. Because again, if your hope is only in things of this world, they can take those away from you. There's nothing you have in this life that at some point in time, they can't threaten it and they can't take it away from you. Got to have more. I do. And like I say, I'm not talking down to nobody. I'm just saying, when your hope is in things that they cannot touch, They cannot take your salvation away from you. They can sit there and take, we'd say they're going to take away your freedom and they're going to take away your possessions. And they might even threaten to, at some point, to take away your life. But they can't take your salvation. They cannot touch that. Your salvation in Christ, they have no power. Satan has no power over that. That's why he was defeated on the at the cross. He was defeated at the cross by Christ. He lost right then. Why? Because he can't touch that. He can't do it. He can't do it. Anyway, hopeful message. See, we're ending on a hopeful, positive note. Hope you got something out of it. I really do. I really do appreciate it. For those of you who've pitched in, you get something out of the show. I appreciate that. I appreciate all of you bearing with us here at Radio Alvin. These are trying times. I do appreciate that. Again, I'm going to have the links. Unless I screw up and forget, I'm going to have the links here on my page of where you can go to, and the information to where you can support Sven through all of this. It's there. If nothing else, I encourage you, if you're able to do so, to write the man, if you're a long time listener, whatever the case may be, write the man a letter. Like I say, that is on the Patriotic Alternative page. You can go down and see how to do that. I encourage you to do that. It's an important thing. Prison is very isolating, and the more man can feel not isolated, the better. So anyway, we're going to go ahead. We're going to wrap up. Again, thank you for sticking with us. We're going to keep on keeping on. We're going to keep on doing our thing. And in so doing, hopefully we'll see you right here next week for the Parish of the Patriots.